Wish you all God's blessing this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Well, here we are again, privileged. I wonder. God is way, I sometimes feel He's way too good for me than what I deserve. He is. I just can hardly believe it. I'm sorry for my lack of faith. But He's just good. He is good. He's very good. I am persuaded of that. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love in Christ Jesus, which you have shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for sustaining us another night and once again giving us life and breath. Your mercies indeed are new today. And we're thankful for that. We acknowledge that you alone are God, and beside you there is none. You said it yourself, you have searched high and low, and there was none. You formed the earth and all that therein is, and yes, you give us breath. You are the one who draws our hearts and our affections to yourself, and you're our Father. Thank you this morning for the blood. Yes, for assuring us of a clean conscience, for assuring us that you have made reservations for us with you, for assuring us that you have given to us that which is incorruptible and that's undefiled and that fades not away. And Lord, I pray for these youth. I pray you'd sanctify them. Oh yes, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So have your will again here this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mark said, humility and then exaltation, right? You remember that? Today we're going to speak on the trial of faith. Now, I also see in the scripture that suffering goes before the crown. You ever notice that in scripture? Paul says, "For us, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so suffering goes first, and then comes the crown. That's how it was, at least in the forerunner. Our Lord Jesus, you know, He's the forerunner. He first suffered on the cross, and then He received the crown. It was in that order, and it will be no different for those who follow Him. It has been no different if you study the history of the Christian church. Suffering has just been a normal part of Christianity. The message that I'm going to share with you here this morning is possibly when I learned this truth, when I understood this truth, I don't know how else to say it to you, but then Christianity made sense. I want to read to you in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. This is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. There in verse 24 of Matthew 7, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Right? Now, our Lord Jesus shares here, and he says there's two groups of people. But that's what we have here. We have two foundations, two houses, right? Two sets of ears. And, of course, the foundation is different. But they hear the same thing, right? They hear the same thing. They hear the words of Jesus. The first group, there in 24, they hear the words of Jesus. They hear them. And then they do something. They respond to what they hear, right? And that we call faith. So they respond to what they hear, and that's faith. And so, as time would have it, so Jesus says, this is likened unto a house. As time would have it, this house is tested. God would bring the tests. And so he says, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew. And so you can just picture that house there standing. And you remember, it's fastened on a rock. And as these storms come and these rains are dropping, that house stands. It stood the test. It was a house that stood. And of course, the second group of people here, in verse 26 and following, they also hear the word. Same word. They have the same Bible. They also come to Bible school like this. And they hear the word. And for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason they don't do what Jesus said. I've met some people and they feel that the teachings of Jesus are inconsistent with Paul. And so what Jesus taught was for another dispensation, for another time, and so it's not applicable to us. And so that's why they don't do it. I've met Christians like that. And so maybe that's why some people don't do Jesus' teachings. Others, possibly, they're so busy with work and making money and things like that. And so that's maybe why they don't. So really, I'm not sure why they wouldn't. I guess the bottom line is they don't have enough trust and confidence in Christ to do what he said. You know, it could be that they're just too busy thinking about girlfriends and boyfriends and which boy would be the one I should have. And so they're so occupied with that, that it just so consumes their mind that it's all that they're thinking about, and they neglect the words of Jesus. And so various reasons come up why people don't, you know. There in northern Alberta, it's all about big trucks and quads and dirt bikes, you know. And so they're so occupied with that. It so consumes their mind that the words of Jesus are, they go to church, they hear the words of Jesus, they even read their Bible. They have, you know, it's not that they don't hear the words of Jesus, they do hear them. But something comes up and they don't do them. And so there are people like that. But you see, and of course they all fall under the category of Christian, you know, they all do. Everybody wants to be labeled Christian. I'm not sure what they think they're going to get out of it, but they want to be at least considered Christian. And they, if you question them about it, they feel insulted. But it, nonetheless, they don't do, you see that there in verse 26. They don't do what Jesus said they should do. And, of course, as time would have it, Jesus says, this one, we're going to compare him like he's comparable to someone that's a fool. He's comparable to a fool. And I just hope that's not you. You don't want to be compared to a fool. But as time would have it, the house gets tested. So the rains start falling. And the floods come. The water's rising. The winds are blowing. And he says, it fell. Right? It fell. And then he says, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. And I don't know why he says great was the fall of it. Maybe because it's the majority. Maybe because it encompasses more people than those that actually do the teachings of Jesus. You know, it engulfs, you know, it'll take in just about any denomination that labels themselves Christian. And so it's a majority. Maybe that's why it's great. And it falls. But at any rate, what I want you to see in these verses is that the house was tested. The house was tested. And one of these houses survived, right? One of these houses was able to stand under pressure and go into eternity. And so that's what we want to talk about today. Trials, tests, temptations. The trying of faith. This is a clear teaching in Scripture. If you turn with me to Matthew 5, these verses were already in part read and referred to yesterday. Here in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they, that's a blessing, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you often think, you know, what's so blessing about being persecuted? I read German, and I know there's quite a few of you that might understand German. Do you know, in German, this word blessed is translated Seelig, which is saved. Saved. And so our Lord Jesus is saved. Are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's that whole aspect of what's in the future again. You see that? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets which were before you. Right? That was John the Baptist. That was Elijah. That was Jeremiah, etc., etc. You can fill in the blanks. But what is Jesus saying here in these verses? Here, this is right when his ministry, his career, he's beginning his work as the Messiah, and he starts his preaching career, and one of the first things he warns his followers of is something that all those who have been faithful in the past, or many of those that have been faithful in the past, have experienced, and that is persecution, trials of faith. And so it's heads up. Don't be surprised. When I learned this truth, then when somebody would make a fist and wham me one in the face while I'm on the street or somewhere, it didn't surprise me anymore. I could have thought it coming, you know. I mean, it's bound to happen. It's bound to happen. It just does. And turn with me also now to Hebrews 11. I remember years ago, we started our assembly there in Vienna, Ontario, and we got this idea that we should, we read Jesus' words where he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, and so we were thinking, how do you do that? And we had never seen it done. We were very ignorant. And so somewhere somebody picked up this idea of going on to the streets and passing out gospel tracts and preaching to people on the streets. And so we did it. Oh, you should have seen us. At least me, I was a coward. But, you know, we went anyways. But we were on the streets, and my brother Eddie, you know, he's a hero. We were on the streets, and he was passing out gospel. We would go in pairs, you know, we'd team up two and two. We'd go in this direction, other two would go in that direction, we'd go. And my brother Eddie, he's a true Jansen, you know, he can get real riled up. Jansen just somehow cannot be quiet. And he's witnessing the people and trying to convince them of you know, coming doom and judgment. They must turn to Christ. And he, you know, he was getting loud on the streets there, and he was attracting an audience. And originally he just had a man or a woman that he was talking to, and he was attracting an audience because he's so loud. And all of a sudden, across the street on the other side, the window opens up in the apartments there, and the man bellows out of the window, "Shut up!" And, you know, with all the other languages that are not fit to be named, told him to shut up, take his Bible home and leave. And of course, he stood there and he looked at that man that was in the window, and he said, "You too need to repent," you know. And the man disappeared. And then it was within split seconds, he was back, and all of a sudden there was tomatoes coming out of the window. And half-eaten sandwiches were coming out. And he saw this as they're coming onto him. And he just did what Jansen's then would do. And he started jumping up and down. Woo! Wow, he was so excited. Oh, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Oh, he was so excited. Oh, we went home. We were just this. We must be on track. Jesus said this would happen. He was just so excited. And Jesus said that when this happens, rejoice. And so he just did what Jesus said he should do. You know, well, hallelujah. That's what Jesus said. And now, of course, over the years, we gathered some wisdom on how to speak to people and how to communicate with people. He may have not said everything right there, but anyways, we'll leave that be. We were just learning. Yeah, it wasn't that long ago. I think it was earlier this year, or was it last year? I'm not sure. Maybe some of you brothers from La Crete would remember. We were out on the streets of La Crete there, and my son and I were together, and we crossed the street, and we were not over the street yet, and a vehicle came. And of course, he was all the way on the other side, but he swerved over to my side, and just inches away his tires from running me over. Of course, my son, he panicked. He said, "Dad, did you see? You nearly got run over." Well, of course I saw it. And so we made it onto the sidewalk. And so we're walking. And the vehicle turned around and came back. And turned around and came back. And so I couldn't tell who. It was darker windows. I couldn't see who it was and why they had done so. And so I waved him over as he was, because he constantly drove back. So I was trying to figure out what's going on here. And so I waved him over, and so he pulled into a parking lot there. And of course, I went up to the parking lot. He stepped out of the vehicle and he said, "What do you want?" And I said, "I want to know who you are and why you nearly ran me over." And he came up to me, and there was no questions asked. He just, whoosh! He dacked me in the face, and what do you do? Well, how do you? What's the proper response? I stood there, but you know, he did that because I had led his uncle to the Lord. I had taken his uncle and led his uncle to the Lord. I found out there that very night. I led his uncle to the Lord and baptized his uncle, and that bothered him. That bothered him. And so I had never met him before. I knew his parents, but I didn't know him. He was just a young man. He was, I don't know, 18, 19 years old. But in Hebrews 11, yesterday we were reading verses 32, 33, 34, and 35. And there we read about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And those individuals are heroes of faith. They are individuals that walked by faith. And because of their faith, they were able to accomplish great and mighty things. And he lists some of them. For example, in verse 33, he says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms." And you read about that when you go through the Kings and Chronicles and even the Judges. You see that these men through faith subdued kingdoms. On some occasions, they didn't even use weapons. They just sang as they did it, you know, during the days of Jehoshaphat. And he says, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And so all of these things were all because of their faith. And so we see that they had faith. They trusted in God. And God showed himself strong on their behalf. And, you know, stopping the mouths of lions. Here's a teenager, how David did it. You know, he took down a lion and a bear. Daniel was in the lion's den. And we see these men were men of faith. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. You just read through the Old Testament and you see that that's exactly what happened. Quenched the violence of fire. I'm thinking of those heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men had a confidence and a loyalty to God that is incomparable. And where am I here? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They did that, and all because of faith. And so he lists all these great things they did. God would do anything for them, it seems. Women received their dead raised to life again. I mean, here's these men of faith. There's a young man that had died. They lay themselves onto the corpse of a dead man and breathe onto him, and he comes to life again. Talk about faith, right? And then in verse 35 there, you all of a sudden, if you read through the book of Hebrews, you see he makes a shift all of a sudden. It all of a sudden becomes negative. It says, and others were tortured. It says, if you just named all these individuals who were so, had faith in God, and as a result of their faith in God, all these mighty things happened. Wouldn't you want to be like that too? That you can sit in a lion's den and stare at lions and do a teeth check. You know? And the animal's not going to eat you and devour you up. And mind you, I don't think Daniel did a teeth check. I think he was in prayer and adoration to his God. But anyways, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, just yesterday, I was talking to Brother Dean about him reading through the Martyr's Mirror. And he made this comment that, of course, many people in that you read of in that book, and I've read many of the accounts myself, but many of those people that were captured and then taken for their faith, they, even had they recanted and made all kinds of promises of compromise, they would have been killed anyhow. But there were many that the authorities did not want to kill them. They were godly, they were honest, they were good men, they were good women. They did not really want to kill them. And so they would have gladly given them deliverance if they would have made just a slight compromise somewhere, just a slight alteration, not be so confident in their stand, not be so radical in their position. If they would just lean a little bit, change a little bit, then they would have been delivered. But here it says they did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They might obtain a better resurrection. You know, I've read accounts, testimonies of men and women that came out of Russia during communism. And that happened there all the time, where they would just have to change their convictions a little bit, then they could join, you know, the registered church, and they would avoid all persecution. But they did not. They stood their ground, and many of them died in prison. Verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Would God allow His Christians, His dear faithful ones, those that have trust in Him, would He allow them to be mocked and scourged and put in prison? Would He allow that to happen? Would a loving God really allow that to happen? You know, Jeremiah, he falls into that category there in verse 36. He's an example of that. You know, by today's standards, people would consider Jeremiah to be a man without faith. You know, he didn't get many converts in his ministry. Did you ever notice that? His ministry was somewhat unsuccessful. But whether actually when he began his ministry, he reminded God that if I go out and preach, they're not going to listen to me anyhow. You ever think about that? Of course, God knew that. He knows everything. But God told him to go anyhow and preach. And so, in obedience to God, he went. And so, that's what his life was. Going out, committing his heart and life to God. And he was not well received in his day for doing so. And it was the religious people of his day that were rejecting him. Actually, persecution is not a New Testament thing. You knew that, right? It goes way back to Abel. Remember Abel? It's the first martyr of the faith. The first individual that was martyred for his faith. He's our first hero that had confidence, faith in God. He committed his heart to God and he was killed for it. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You know, there was individuals that were stoned. I have found records of them. You remember Naboth? Remember, I think I'm saying that name right. Naboth, there. Remember that wicked queen wanted to give her husband that vineyard? And they got the man stoned. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, and he was stoned for his faith. I searched the Old Testament through and through to find out an example of somebody that was sawn asunder. You know, I studied that word, sawn asunder, and they cut him into pieces while they're alive. And I don't know who was sawn asunder. I know what commentators all tell you, and they say that it was most likely Isaiah was cut into pieces. Could be true. Could be. But God does say there was individuals that were sawn asunder. And in the Martyr's Mirror, if you read through that book, and the Fox's Book of Martyr, which is in the back there for sale also, gives thousands of records of individuals that were treated just like this here. But imagine God, sovereign God of the universe, allowing His dear children to be afflicted, to be tormented, leaving them destitute, you know? And it's not that these individuals that are in this category here had less faith than Abraham, okay? Don't allow anybody to convince you of that. You know, you have people that will make you believe that if you're laying in hospital with cancer, that's a sign of unbelief, you know? Or if you're being harassed for your faith, then you must not have the true faith. If you were like Abraham, if you had Abraham's kind of faith in, you know. But Jesus warned us of trials coming. And in verse 38, look what he says in verse 38. You got to see this. This is possibly one of the most beautiful statements in Scripture. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. And here's the thing. Their faith was of such a quality. Their faith was of such a nature that though it could go through the most severest trials, it stood. Amen. It stood. Now that is faith. No matter how hard the pressure is, it stands. And it's that type of faith that goes into eternity. The other doesn't. Great was the fall of it. Yet Jesus also was tempted, was he not? His faith also was tempted. The devil said, "If thou be the Son of God." I'd like to here take three areas in which I have been tempted in the past, which are, as I understand them, very common. And I think they're common to you as well as they are to me. And the first one is in the area of compromise. You see, not all of us, God is not limited to testing a person's faith by chains and, you know, imprisonment. God allows trials and tests to come into your life and in various ways. And one of them is He allows you to be tested in this area of compromise. Compromise? What do you mean, compromise? You think of Daniel. Daniel, that man of faith. Daniel, that man of faith. Where he was at that time, I don't know. But the presidents of his day, they made a decree. They came to Darius the king and they said, "We'd like to make a decree that anyone who worships or prays to any other god except to you should be thrown into the lion's den." And so for X amount of time, everybody in the kingdom is supposed to, if they have any request, any petition, they're supposed to make it to you only. And rather foolish, Darius signed the paper, you know. He signed the document, and the document became published. Well, Daniel became aware of that document, you know. And so, was Daniel going to continue to pray to the true God? And was he going to do it the way Solomon had said? You remember Solomon had said, if you're away from Jerusalem, then you're supposed to open your window and face in the direction of the temple and then pray. That's what Jeremiah had said. Was Daniel going to do that just like the Bible said he should? The test was on, right? The test is on. What would Daniel do? Maybe he could just pray in his heart, right? Right, God hears the prayer. We can drive down the road and just pray in our heart, right? And you can just be like in McDonald's and just, you don't have to pray out loud or, you know, just. There's areas like that that we're tempted to not make a clear stand. You know, we're tempted to not make a clear stand. We're tempted to compromise. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those men. You think about those men. Here they stand before that statue. Huge statue. And when the flute, sagbut, dulcimer, and all the rest of those instruments blow, what were they supposed to do, right? They're supposed to fall down and worship. And I can just picture, there's Shadrach. He looks over at Abednego as they're standing there. What are you doing? Are you going to drop down? No. That'd be compromise. Well, you know what they said. We're going to go in the fiery furnace if we don't fall down. Well, couldn't we just fall down and pray to our God? Couldn't we just fall down and pray to our God? I mean, while everybody else is bowing down and saying their chanting words, whatever, and we can just pray to our God. Is that what those men did? It was rather bold, wouldn't you think they were? They're rather bold. They had to make a decision. What do? We're faced with similar temptations many times. You know, fear of man is such a snare. It's such a snare that we don't want to make a scene. And so it affects us. You have examples like this all through the Scriptures. Peter, remember that? Peter and John? Those men, they had heard Jesus say that the day would come when power from on high, they would be endued with power from on high. And then another time Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, then you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, right? And then so they're out there witnessing, being faithful to Jesus, right? Faithful to Jesus, he said, go and witness to everyone of my resurrection. And they were doing so. And all of a sudden, here's Peter and John, they got caught. The authorities didn't like what they were doing. They were causing a stir in the communities. And they forbade them to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Now what do you do? Now what do you do? Those are tests. I face them at least. I face them for the sake of peace, you know. Imagine Stephen there, Acts chapter 7. Stephen, you think of that man. Think, Stephen, don't cut so... Your words are sharp. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Couldn't you speak a little more respectful? A little more dignified, Stephen. They were already upset at him. They already didn't appreciate him. He was already under question. And there's ways you can dumb down the word. And so it's not so harsh. So it's not so forward. And that's something we're tempted to do. We're tempted to not verbalize clearly what the Scriptures teach and really truly expose the way the human heart is. And Stephen could have been tempted for the sake of sparing his own life. You know? And there's always justifiable reasons. After all, I got a wife and children that need to be fed. And if I lose my head here, then how will that, you know? And so you're... All kinds of reasonings and rational thinking comes into our mind and this, I find it, when I go to work, I find it there. And my coworkers, they turn on this music. They're not my coworkers. They work in the same place I do, and they turn on this wicked, wicked music. What do? Tell them to turn it off or just put up with it? You know, and those are areas wherein you're tempted to not make a clear stand. And it's real. Another area that I believe we're tested in this whole area of identification. Say, what do you mean by identification? Read with me there in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Let me read that again. See if I understood right. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Hallelujah. Esteeming what? The future reward? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, By all human standards, Moses was giving up something. Wasn't he? There came a day when he saw before his mind, there flashed all the dollar bills. He was in Egypt, right? Before him, there flashed all the opportunities he had. Going on vacation once a year, his own this and his own that. He could go, you know, he had his own boat. And just, he'd go fishing when he wanted to. He was very free. And he liked his golf clubs. You know, it's what you do. And all of this was there. It's all part of Egypt, right? It's all part of Egypt. There he saw it. He saw it so clearly. And he did not, there came a day when he says, I do not want to be categorized as an Egyptian. I do not want to fall under the category of Egypt. There he saw that poster of that country music star on his wall. You know, there he saw it. He saw it. All the fine clothes that were in his closet there. You know, those Egyptian clothes. Those Egyptian clothes. You know, they're like those magazines that you see there in the grocery store. The women that always show off their clothes and, you know. He saw all of that. The men, they all flashed before him. The games. He saw all the pleasures, the fun things. He saw the roller coasters. He saw it all. The amusement parks, there they were. There it was. And all the fun things that are therein that he had tried so often. He had done it so often. He saw it. And he chose. He made a choice. He said, I don't want to be labeled as an Egyptian. I want to fall into another category of people. There was another category of people. And he said, that's the ones I want to identify with. That's the ones I want to be labeled with. And that's what he did. You know, and he had to take off those expensive jeans. He had to take them off, you know, he had to. He just had to. He took them off. You ever think of those Israelites that exited Egypt? They were truly out of Egypt. Kind of like you. You're not out there in the world. You're not on the streets of Lancaster, New York. I mean, no way. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not way out there. I don't go to amusement parks and things like that. Those Israelites, they had truly exited Egypt. They had. But you know, if you read through Exodus and especially the book of Numbers, you see that all along their heart was really there. It's true. You read those through the book of Numbers, you'll see it. That, yes, they were out of Egypt. Granted, they were out of Egypt, but their heart was really there. You know, it's like those, you know, okay, so we're in a Christian church, but, you know, really you admire those women who are on those books in the grocery store. You admire the way they look, their facial features, the way they do their hair, and the way they dress. You know, it looks so attractive. And you know, really, their heart was there in Egypt. It really was. And they never did make it. And through, as time went on, tests came into their life. Just like their house was eventually tested. The rains came, the floods came, the winds blew. And it just didn't stand the test. It was not a surviving house. It was not a house that was rooted. And so somehow it had never placed its affection on things above. And somehow the things, the glories that shall be revealed in us were not desirable enough. Somehow the leeks and the onions in Egypt were more tasty than angels' food. Angels' food. Angels' food. You know, this whole area of identification is a big one, isn't it? We live in North America where women want to be career women. They also want to do things that makes them big in the world. They also want to be known. They want to be seen. You know, just be at home cooking and cleaning. And does God see those things? Did you know that these individuals we read about here in Hebrews 11, those persecuted ones, those that were afflicted and tormented, their names are not even recorded. How many thousands of individuals have gone through church history and we don't know their name, yet God says they're not fit for this earth. They are so precious. The things they did all their life, they were not looking for prestige and honor and a name. They sought my will. And they lived for me. And their name was never known. You know that little maid that we have there, Naaman, you know, had captured her, you know, kidnapped her. What was her name again? But God says, that girl, I'm going to mention her. You're going to meet her in glory if you go there. You'll meet her. You'll meet her. It was all worth it there, you know, helping Naaman's wife with the dishes. It was all worth it. I don't think she grumbled once. That's at least the way I read the account. It doesn't seem like she was one discouraged, nervous wreck, thinking about all this, no, this, and that, and the other thing. No, this is where God had brought her in life. This is where she was. God's in control, is He not? How big is our God after all, right? And so God was in control. And there she was, faithful. I mean, you can tell she had faith because she sent Naaman to Elisha. Remember that? That proves that she had faith in God. No doubt about it. And so, but you see, it doesn't sound so popular when people say, so what do? Well, I keep the house. You know, we look at that as that's just not such an important thing. I help mom change the younger's diapers. And our face gets kind of red. And, you know, because we're with our cousins and they don't wear a head covering and they got jeans on and they got this dress that's really low. And you have to, when a young man walks by, he's kind of got to go like this. He doesn't want to see, you know. And so they say, what do? And they talk about the money they're making and their boyfriend. And do you have a boyfriend, they say? You know, identification, like, who do you want to be identified with? Who do you want to be identified with? The meek and the lowly. The meek and the lowly. Yeah. Yeah, we got some more things that we want to talk about. And I just see time. We're running closer to eternity, praise the Lord. You know, what if your parents are not spiritual? You know, what if they're not? You know, what if they don't have the same convictions you have? You know, it's these types of areas where our faith in God is tested. Where our faith in God is tested. Remember, it's all about faith, isn't it? It really is. When the final analysis is there, when everything, when you boil off all the water off the pot and what's left at the bottom, you know, it ought to be a confidence in God. Yes,
He can work. That passage in 1 Peter 3, you remember that it talks about the wives are supposed to be in subjection to their husbands? You ever think about it? What if their husbands are not Christian? And as a matter of fact, well, what if her parents are not Christians? Should I still submit and honor them? It takes faith to do that, I'll tell you. It takes faith to trust that God would be glorified if I give. Well, nobody will ever see that I'm spiritual because I'm here kind of removed and I'm not out there and doing great things. Identify yourself with the rejected Nazarene. Yes, identify yourself with Jesus. Whose side are you on, after all? You'd like to be on Billy Graham's side, right? I mean, everybody knows him. There's other compromisers like him out there, too. We better hop along here and go further. Another area, so we got compromise and identification. Another area, and that's, we'll call this one lust. L-U-S-T. Thought of calling it passion. But really, what does James 1 say? Let me see there. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what we want to talk about. And so, Jesus was tempted in this area. He was. The devil came to him and said, if thou art the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Right? Food. You've been fasting for a long time, right? And so now eat. Now eat. This is where you and I are tested. I don't know. Am I the only one that ever gets tested in this area with food? We live in the land of food. We have lots of it, right? We have lots of food. We're not short on food. We got fridges and freezers and cupboards. And if that's not enough, just down the road is McDonald's, and there's Burger King, and there's Wendy's, and there's pizza. And not just one pizza place, right? There's lots. And they come under different names. And so food. And so some make it and some eat it. But it's this whole area of lust and eating and lack of temperance. This is a big one that I'm sure you face. I face it. And I think I'm normal. But you know, I've read through the Bible. And this is a big item in the Word of God. There's even one verse in Philippians 3. It says there, God is their belly. Yet people would actually live to eat. People would actually live to eat. There's something about that sensation, all the varieties that it just tastes so good, right? It just tastes so good, and you just want to eat more. And your stomach already feels full, right? And really, you know that I could live off of what I got, but I'll just try this yet too. One more scoop, right? One more scoop. One more scoop. Somehow, we take our stomach and we stretch it. You know, being an elastic as it is, it just stretches. And so, we just eat. And it's kind of like we live to eat. We just eat all the time. Instead of eat to live, we live to eat. Did you know those Israelites coming out of Egypt, food was one of the major areas wherein God tested them? Food. Same old manna for many years. Not happy with the same old stuff. Like something different for a while. Let's have something different for a change. You know? So I think this is a big one. And this is where our faith gets tested. I really believe it's an area wherein we are tested and we go down into the area and we begin to eat and we're so focused in on eating that I believe our mind becomes cloudy. we cannot make proper evaluations, proper judgments. Our discerning level decreases. All as a byproduct of gluttony. So, beware. Beware. And another area that falls into this whole subject of lust, and that is this whole issue of how shall we say? Remember that verse there in Matthew where Jesus says, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Did you know it takes two to commit adultery? In that verse there, it's the one looking and the one to whom he's looking. This whole subject of purity, moral purity, is an area where no doubt our faith is tested. And this is where the burners turn high. This is where the burners turn high. Men of faith, great men of faith. Joseph, you know, he too was a man who was tempted. He was a man of like passions as you and me. And there he was in the house doing the paperwork, doing some accounting. I don't know that for sure, whether he was doing accounting. But you know, he was in the house and there was Potiphar's wife. And she said, "Lay with me." This, when you have faith in God, within that is implied that you have some type of a concept of who God is, right? If you have faith in God, obviously that implies that you have a concept of who He is. And Joseph's concept of God was that God is pure and clean. And that fornication's out of the question. I'm sure that Joseph was pure in mind. You do not stand against a woman like that if you are entertaining thoughts. You just don't pass the test if you've been dabbling in your mind with those type of things. And you know, this is a two-sided thing. You know that, right? Yeah. David fell here, right? David, he saw Bathsheba there. He fell. So not all men that have had faith have stayed true in this area. So I just tell you, purity is a good thing. It's a thing that God considers a quality. Good quality. And so time has come to an end here. Many more things could be said, but what I want you to understand here, my goal in this hour is simply to show you that God wants us to have faith. And then He allows that faith to be tested. And the tests may be various. But the end that the devil has in view is to show that you don't have faith. And from God's perspective, He allows those tests to come into your life, and thereby He shows that you do have faith. You know, He likes to show people off to the devil. That's what He did with Job. That man went through tests, didn't he? We could have taken just the life of Job and studied that man. He went through tests, but when the thing was all said and done, God could point that man out to the devil and say, "Now that's faith. That's faith." So will your house stand? What foundation are you built upon? What is your foundation? He who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it fell not. So I thank you for giving me an ear again this morning. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-500-8255. 557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.